As many of you know, we're in the third week of our BC series where we've been partnering with several other churches this Christmas season. We had Pastor Will there the first week. We had Pastor Kyle last week. This week we're blessed to have Pastor Justin Bluer from Berean Bible Church in Green here with us this morning. Yeah, I'm excited. But before he comes up, we've got another one of these fun videos to watch, one of these fun intro videos, so feel free to laugh along, all right? All right, and then Justin will come up and share.
He will be a prophet.
A prophet.
He will be a prophet.
He will be a prophet, prophet like
he
Moses.
He will be a prophet
like Moses.
Like Moses.
I serve as a prophet, giving people messages from God.
I respect Moses as one of the greatest prophets of all time.
One day, Moses made a shocking public announcement.
God will raise up another prophet, just like Moses.
He will speak words straight from God.
Words that will be authoritative and accurate.
When he speaks, listen to him.
Kyle Corinne, Grace Point Church, Bethel.
Will Reichel, First Christian Church, Kirkwood.
Justin Bluer, Berean Bible Church, Green.
Good morning. We can just admit it. Those are some sad-looking prophets. I hope they looked better when they were prophets, right, back in the day. The one guy, Rick, who's on our team at Berean, his prophet thing, you might have noticed, it was like not under his headband, and he looks like a Jedi. So we've been calling him Jedi Rick during the series. But I'll tell you, it's a privilege to team up with 20 other churches and pastors, and Pastor Kyle is just an awesome guy. He paid me to say that, make sure I let him know I said it. But we don't root for the same team on Sundays. He roots for a terrible, lousy team from Denver. But we don't root for the same team, but we're on the same team. And it's cool to be the same team together. You know, it's fun to be back here with you. I've told you a little bit about myself, so I just want to rewind back to my childhood to tell you a story to kick us off this morning. So I got to go way, way back to when I was a kid. Some of you are giving me a little smirk, like the smirk when my seven-year-old says, I wanna tell you a story about when she was a little kid, right? But when I was a kid, we looked forward to summers because my dad was a school teacher, and he had off in the summer, and we knew that once he got off of school, he would be telling us, hey, boys, load up the van, we're going camping. So we would load up our sleeping bags, we'd load up our tent, we'd load up our kayaks. We had two-man kayaks. We put them on the roof rack of the van. We'd get all ready, we'd get in the van, my brothers and I and my dad, and we'd wave goodbye to my mom and younger siblings, and we'd hit the road. But we wouldn't go to the campsite. We'd go somewhere else first. Anyone want to guess where we go first? Krispy Kreme. You are not far off. Someone said Dunkin' Donuts this morning. Close. We went to the grocery store. And let me just describe how we would grocery shop with my mom. When we go with my mom, the way it would work is you would get one cart, you would get a list. You would get only what was on that list. We have a mom here. You would then check out with what was in the cart, which was healthy food. I'll just leave it at that. It's healthy food. You'd check out, and it would be enough food to feed our very large family. I'm one of 16 kids. Very large family for 2 weeks. Going shopping with my dad. You'd all get a cart. You would go up and down every aisle. And the rule was, if you want it, throw it in. The carts would be heaping by the time we were done with, you can guess, chips, cookies, candy, cereal, but not the whole wheat stuff, the like Fruit Loops stuff. We would then check out with heaping carts, go to the van, load it up. There'd be this pile of junk food in the back of the van. And Dad would do the same thing every time. We'd put the carts away. He'd be looking at the van. He'd be shaking his head. He'd say, boys, we're not coming home till the food's all gone. For an obvious reason. So then we'd hit the road to the campsite. There was one year in particular that I'd never forget because what happened that year was quite memorable. We went to the campsite, we set up our camp, and then after we pitched our tent and did all that stuff, we got in the van to go to get to the river with our kayaks. But the river at this campsite, the state park, was in a deep gorge. There were these sheer rock cliffs on both sides of the river. So to go kayaking, obviously, you need boat access down at river level. So we got in the van, we started driving down the road, and the way that my dad drove, he had two rules for driving. You do not stop and ask for directions, and you never turn around. Do we have anyone else here like that? Some of you married to someone like that? You want to slap them, right? So we start driving, we're driving down the road, and we're driving for quite a while, and finally my dad starts shouting. He says, "I found it, boys! I found it!" And we found a path, and he was convinced it was a path, so he drove through this path in the woods towards the river, and the path led us to this facility. We weren't sure what it was. We got out and looked, and it was a sewage pumping station. We were convinced that was probably not the right kayak access point. So we got back in the van and continued to drive. And as we drove through the woods back onto the road, kept going down the road the same direction, we drove for a while. And once again, we hear my dad scream out, "Found it, boys! I found it!" He pulls off, goes towards the river, and as we're driving through the woods, it just dead ends. Doesn't lead anywhere. So we walk, we go to the river, we look down, and it's sheer rock wall. We figured this is probably not smart to launch the kayaks here. So we got back in the van and continued driving. Further down the road, driving, and all of a sudden we hear Dad shouting. You probably can guess what he was saying by this point. "Found it, boys! I found it!" He was all excited. We drive, and once again, it's a dead end in the woods. Now, we were young, but by this point we figured something out. Dad had no idea where we were going. He had no earthly clue. And even to this day, when we want to tease Dad, we look at him and say, "Found it, boys, found it." And he remembers and knows exactly what we're talking about. But it reminds me of the problem that most of us have in life. We're driving or riding or walking on a very unfamiliar road. We've never been here before. We don't really know where we're going. And we have all these questions in our life, right? Should I go to this college or that? I don't know. Who should I ask? How should I decide? Should I marry this person or not? Should we have kids? How many kids should we have? You know, then you start having kids and you say, should we have less kids? No. You know, you ask, should we move? Should we take a different job? How do we know? And then, should we retire? Should we not? How old should we be? What should we have saved up? And we have all these questions, and the challenge is we don't always have good answers. We're struggling and we're searching for direction and advice and knowledge about where to go because we're on an unfamiliar road. Well, the good news is there was an ancient prophecy that was given that deals with people that need direction and have no idea where they're going. And this ancient prophecy was given 3,400 years ago. And it's a prophecy about Christmas, but it gives direction to people that don't know where they're going and they don't know how to get there. Now, I'm pretty sure that a couple weeks ago when Will spoke, he told you that his prophecy was the greatest of the three prophecies. And then it's my understanding that last week Kyle told you that his prophecy was indeed the greatest. So I've been praying humbly before God about their statements, wondering, how do I respond in humility? So I've decided to let you know the truth. My prophecy is not the greatest of the three prophecies. It's the least. And Jesus said, "The least shall be the greatest." So will you turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy to look at this least prophecy? Deuteronomy chapter 4. It's a very obscure prophecy that we're going to look at today. It's one that I had never studied before. I had never researched. I knew very little about it. And we, to understand it, we have to dive into some history. So listen, if you're here today and you grew up in church, you're going to know the backstory. If you didn't, you're not. And so I'm going to take time to kind of explain some concepts and
historical information. I just ask you to be patient with me, and hopefully it will make sense as we walk through this. We're going to look at the speech, one of the last speeches of a famous person. This famous person was a man named Moses. And he's at the end of his life, and he's talking to a crowd, but it was composed of younger people. So he's an older man, he's talking to a crowd of younger people. It's a really important speech because this younger crowd is desperately in need of direction. They need to know where to go and how to get there. And this older, wiser man is trying to give them advice. So chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. Now Israel, hear the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land the God of your ancestors is giving you. Okay, so they're about to go into this promised land that God had offered them. Do not add to what I command you and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor. But all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you're entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to Him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely, so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. So Moses, let me tell you a little bit about him and a little bit more about the background of this speech. He's wrapping up his fourth decade as their leader. Moses is a Jewish gentleman, but he wasn't raised the same way the rest of his Jewish peers were raised. He was raised in the palace of the Egyptian king, or the Pharaoh. He had a very privileged life. But inside of his heart, as he watched the people that he was related to by blood in slavery, they were being mistreated, he developed this anger, this simmering anger and resentment. And one day he snapped. He murdered an Egyptian who was mistreating one of his fellow Jewish slaves. And he had to run for his life. He lived in exile on the backside of the wilderness for 40 years, herding sheep. And then God shows up and says, Moses, the people have been crying out for hundreds of years, 400 years, for deliverance from this slavery in this land. You're the guy. You go back to the courts of Pharaoh where you grew up. Go back to the palace. Go toe-to-toe with the Pharaoh. I'll show up and I'll get you out. And that's exactly what happened. So there was a series of miracles. Moses was able, through the providence of God, to deliver his people out. Everyone was excited. There was a number of events that happened, and it all was going fairly well until they get to the edge of the promised land. Moses gives them instructions about how to go in. He's ready to lead them, and the people decide they're not going to go in. They don't want to obey Moses. They don't want to do what God wants them to do. And so there were some consequences that day. And God said, fine, if you're not going to obey Moses, you're not going to obey me, you're not going to go into the land. Not today, not any day. You're going to turn around. You're going to walk around the wilderness, let's say 40 years till you all die. Then I'll let your kids in. Okay? That was 40 years ago before the speech. Fast forward, this speech was given to the kids. Their parents have all died. That whole generation, they've all died. They're younger now. They're on the edge of the land. They're ready to go into this land that their parents were promised, the land that their parents had talked about, the land they've heard about, but they've never been there. They've never seen it. And Moses is like, all right, here's what you need to do to get in there. Here's what you need to do when you get in there. Here's the instructions. Here's the advice. And so he's giving them all this advice about what they should do next. And in the process of giving them instructions, he gives some words of advice, and then he gives this little prophecy that fairly explosive, made a big difference in the history of the nation, but were fairly obscure. So I want you to just look at the screen in verse 14 of chapter 18. Here's what Moses says. He says, "The nations you're about to displace consult sorcerers and fortune tellers. But the Lord your God," what's he say? "Forbids you to do such things." So in other words, the people that you're going to displace from the land, when you go in there, when they need guidance, when they need advice, when they need leadership, they look to the darkness. They go to their horoscope. They go to fortune tellers. They go to the darkness for advice. And he says, God does not want you to do that when you're lost, when you need direction, when you need advice. Don't consult the darkness. And then he says this in verse 15. He said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you," read the yellow with me, "a prophet like me from among your fellow Israelites. You must listen to me." Now, Moses had just dropped a bombshell to the people. This younger crowd needing direction, Moses had dropped a bombshell. And the bombshell was this: you guys are going into the land, but I'm not. I'm not going with you. I'm going to die here. You're going in without me. So here's an entire generation lacking wise, older, Moses-like leadership. And Moses says, "Hey, I've got a prophecy for you. The prophecy is that God's going to raise up a prophet just like me. You're getting a Moses 2.0. I bet they were thrilled, right? So here's the deal. This younger generation, they're excited for this prophet like Moses. And they're told, he tells them, "I want you to repeat these things to your kids and your kids' kids and their kids. And let this be oral tradition. Let it be written tradition. Let them learn it. Let them know it. Let it be in their hearts." And so this generation goes into the land and they're waiting for Moses 2.0. But you know the ironic thing? The ironic thing about this generation is they all died and Moses 2.0 never showed up. Then their kids lived, waited, and died. And the new Moses did not show up. Then the grandkids, then the great-grandkids, and for hundreds of years and generation after generation, they're born, they're taught this, they wait, they expect, and it doesn't happen. The prophet like Moses doesn't arrive. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. There were some great prophets who rose up from among the people during that time. There were guys like Elijah. I mean, he was a great prophet. And Elisha, Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel and Daniel, Micah and Malachi. Great prophets. But none of them were like Moses. And so they waited and watched and waited and watched. And every time another prophet rose, they're wondering, is this the prophet? For 1,000 years, there's this line of prophets, and then all of a sudden, the prophets stop. 100 years pass, no prophet. 200 years pass, no prophet. 300 years pass, no prophet. 400 years pass, no prophet. And for 400 years, considered to be a time of silence, there is no prophet in the land. And they're all waiting and wondering, when's he going to come? For as long as they were in Egypt, 400 years, praying for a Moses to come, God answered. 400 years they waited, though. And now there's been 400 years with no prophet, and they've been waiting, they've been anticipating, when's this prophet coming? And then someone who seems like a prophet comes. Prophets were eccentric people, usually. And this guy came who was chewing on locusts and wearing camel hair for underwear. I mean, just really strange. And I want you to see the people's response when a prophet finally comes. I want you to go to the book of John. In the New Testament, I just want you to see an event here that adds a little light to the prophecy. Book of John, chapter 1. So this guy named John comes on the scene. He's this eccentric, prophet-like guy. They're all kind of wondering, though, who is he? What is he? And so they finally ask him, verse 19. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He didn't fail to confess, but confessed freely, I'm not the Messiah. He's like, let me just clear it off your list, off your bucket list. I know you're waiting for Messiah. I'm not him. It's not me. So they said, well then, who are you? Are you Elijah? Because there was a prophecy that Elijah would come back. Like, are you Elijah? And he says, I am not. Then they get all excited. And look at what they say next. Are you the prophet? Are you the prophet? 1,400 years of looking forward to this prophet like Moses, and by now they've just shortened it. This is the prophet. This is the one they've all been waiting for. Moses 2.0. Are you him? And his response is not what they want to hear. He answered, no. Finally, they said, well, who are you? Give us an answer. Take back to those who sent us. Who do you say? What do you say about yourself? And John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. In other words, my role as a spokesperson is not to be the one you look to. It's to prepare the way for the one you're going to look to. I'm just the trailblazer. I'm the one to wake you up and say, hey, heads up, someone's coming. Verse 24, now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why then do you baptize if you're not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. You imagine what John just says to the crowd that day? He essentially says, the one you're looking for, oh, he's in the crowd right now. You imagine the crowd that day? Like, is it you? No, it's not me. Is it you? No. You imagine they're looking around. Who? He's in the crowd? He's here. We've waited 1,400 years for this guy to show up. He's here. Where? No one knows. So the next day, verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Not just the Lamb of God, not just the Messiah, but the prophet. Like Moses. Look at verse 29, 32. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this, imagine him pointing right at Jesus, right? That this is God's chosen one. I can only imagine the people that day, right? Really? Finally? Now listen, if Jesus was the fulfillment of this ancient prophecy, then there'd have to be a lot of things that would need to make sense. And I, by nature, am a cynical person. I need to study stuff out and get to facts. So I researched the life of Moses and I researched the life of Jesus, and I was shocked as I did this, because as I researched the details of Moses' life to a level I've never done, I looked at Jesus' life and I paired them up. It was like duplicate paper. I want to show you just a few. We don't have time to go into all of them. Just a few. Moses was spared death as a baby from a murderous despot. So was Jesus. Moses was divinely protected in Egypt as a baby. So was Jesus. Moses renounced a royal position to humbly serve people. So did Jesus. Moses received divine revelation to share with people. So did Jesus. Moses showed remarkable compassion to people. So did Jesus. Moses had passion that occasionally turned violent. So did Jesus. Moses prayed to God on behalf of his people. So did Jesus. Moses mediated a covenant between God and his people. So did Jesus. Moses had divine circumstances that surrounded his death and burial. So did Jesus. And the list just goes on and on and on. Jesus was a Moses 2.0. So the people that have waited all their lives, and they know that 1,400 years worth of people have waited all their lives for Him to come, they must have been pretty excited. Right? Right. They were.
In fact, wherever Jesus went, once He was outed by His cousin John, there were large crowds that followed Him. Large crowds. Everywhere He went, He tries to get away to get some time to Himself, and He goes to pray or whatever, and there's this huge crowd of people. They're all following. This is the new Moses. This is the one we've waited for all these years. And then one day, they try to put a crown on Him. You can be it. You can be it. All these years, we've waited for deliverance.
And Jesus, knowing what was in their hearts, refused the crown. And then they rejected Him. And then they killed Him. Now listen. Moses was a deliverer. Moses took people that had been in slavery for hundreds of years and he brought them out of that slavery. The Jewish people at this time were under the thumb, not of the Pharaoh of Egypt, but under the thumb of the Emperor of Rome. They were citizens of the Roman Empire, but they didn't have citizenship. They were occupied. They had very few rights. They were in subjugation and they hated it. They're freedom-loving people. They love liberty. They love independence. Everything about them wants to start a revolution. And they were all looking for their George Washington, their Moses, to come and be their revolutionary leader. So when Jesus comes and He's the Moses 2.0, certainly He's the one who's going to lead us out of this subjugation, who's going to lead us out of this slavery to Rome. And Jesus isn't the leader that they expected. See, what they forgot is that Moses wasn't just a deliverer. Moses was also a leader. The people loved to be delivered out of Egypt, but they hated to be led. And they didn't like that part of Moses' role. And they didn't like that part of Jesus' role. After they killed Jesus, Jesus comes back from the dead, as you know, 3 days later, and then spends about 6 more weeks on earth, and then leaves. And then Jesus' closest friends and followers start talking to the Jewish people again. They're like, guys, you just missed Him. Like, you just missed Moses 2.0. Peter stands up and in Acts chapter 3, he gives this speech to his people. He says, guys, he quotes this prophecy. He said, the Lord your God will raise up from you a prophet like me from among your fellow Israelites. You must listen to Him. And you didn't. He was the new Moses and you rejected Him just like our forefathers rejected Moses and you blew it. Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, does the same speech, takes the same prophecy and says, guys, Jesus was the new Moses and you blew it. You didn't listen to Him. Both men, Peter and Stephen, both say, you should have listened to Him because Jesus was a prophet like Moses. Now, I mentioned that if you took the life of Moses, the life of Jesus, pair them up, it's like duplicate paper. But, just to be clear, there are a few differences, and they're pretty crucial. There's a few things that don't quite line up about Jesus and Moses. Moses doubted his abilities, and Jesus never did. Moses acted sinfully, and Jesus never did that either. Moses was unable to lead his people into the promised land. Jesus was and is more than able. Moses said, here is bread from heaven for you to eat. Jesus said, I am the bread. Moses said, here is water from a rock for you to drink. Jesus said, I am the water of life. Drink from me. Moses said, you take care of your sin. Jesus said, I'll take care of your sin. Jesus was a prophet like Moses, but He was better. He was better. And it's why Moses, 1,400 years before Jesus came, says He's going to raise up a prophet like me. You must listen to Him. Why do you think Moses said that command in there? because he knew they never listened to him. He says, when the next Moses comes, please listen to him. When you think about this prophecy, given to people that would never live to see this Moses, you realize that this command, you must listen to him, wasn't necessarily given to them. It wasn't given to their kids or their grandkids or great-grandkids for 1,400 years. It was given to the people that would live at or after the time of Jesus, and they're told, you must listen to him. Moses' prophecy rings down the corridor of time all the way to us in 2018. There's this prophet who's risen, this leader who's risen. You must listen to him. Now here's the deal. When Moses was working with the people and leading the people, he would give them prophecy. He'd tell them what to expect, what's coming up, and they loved when he talked about the future. They loved it. In much the same way that we love when Jesus tells us what's about to come. Right? Do you realize that someday Satan's going to be defeated by Jesus when he leads his armies down to earth? Anyone else excited about that? You realize that someday heaven is going to come to earth and the new Jerusalem is going to be our new home. Anyone else excited about that? There's all these prophecies Jesus talked about and explained and gave to other followers, and we love when he talks about the future. But when Jesus says, so let me lead you. Ah, wait a minute. That's crossing a line. Like, thanks for letting me into heaven someday. Now, I got it from here. Jesus says, no, that's not how this game works. That's not how this works. You don't sign up and then go live your life. I don't play deliverer and not leader. I am a prophet like Moses. I deliver and I lead. You sign up to follow me. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus said over and over. Look in John 1. Look at verse 43. The next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, pray and ask me into your heart. Is that what he said? No. What'd he say? Follow me. See, we've turned this idea of Jesus into this nativity scene, and he's the star in the manger, the center of the story, and he is. But what do we do with Jesus in modern Christianity? We make him someone that you ask into your heart. Pray and receive Jesus into your heart. And it's a modern concept that doesn't find any biblical support. Jesus never asked anyone to do that. The apostles never asked anyone to do that. What Jesus said was very different. He said, follow me. You say, well, Justin, now hold on a minute. You went to Bible college. You went to seminary. Look at the context. He's talking to Philip, not to us. Good point. So let's look at another verse. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your pillow, cross, and what's it say next? Follow me. My friends, Jesus never asked to come into your heart. He never asked to come into your home. He never even asked to come into your manger scene. He asked you to let him lead your life. He asked you to follow him. Moses, in the prophecy given long ago, says, you go to the prophecy, thank you. You must listen to him. That's the heart of Moses' prophecy. Now the irony of this is Moses, if you ask a Jewish person who the greatest leader of all time is, right, the GOAT, who's the greatest of all time, right? Tom Brady is supposedly the GOAT of football, right? Who's the greatest of all time in the leadership world for a Jewish person, what are they going to tell you? Moses. They'll tell you Moses. Abraham's their father, Moses is the preeminent leader. And Jesus was a prophet like the greatest ever, but he was better. And see, the people struggled to follow Moses because they just wanted to be delivered and then take it from there. And over, when Moses delivered them and then tried to lead them, they're like, no, thanks for getting us out, but we'll take it from here. It's like, it doesn't work that way. And so what ended up happening is the people over and over rejected Moses' leadership, and over God punished them. Because see, God had to remind them that they were set free not to do what they wanted to do, but to do what He wanted to do. So here's the crazy part this morning, 3,000 years later, and I think I'm in the same predicament as the people back here. Jesus, born on Christmas, didn't just come to deliver me out of my slavery to sin. He came to lead my life and yours. But to let Him lead your life, you know what it requires? It requires a tremendous amount of trust, because we like to be in control. Anyone else? Tremendous amount of trust, and it requires a willingness to embrace significant change. And you know what the Jewish people that came out of Egypt didn't know? They didn't know trust. They were slaves. They didn't know trust-based relationships. And they didn't understand change. They had a predictable slave routine. And Moses called them out. Said, trust me. Follow me. And it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be change. 1,400 years later, Jesus says this word over and over and over. One of His key words and commands to people was the word repent. Does anyone know what the word repent means? To change. To change your thinking, to change your mind, to change from sin to a Savior, to change from self-leadership to Jesus' leadership. And it was Jesus' singular command. It was John's singular command. Repent, turn, change, embrace, change as you follow Jesus in trust. Because He didn't come to lead us where we want to go. He came to lead us where He wants us to go. But it requires following someone you can't see to a destination you've never been. So from the big decisions about college, about marriage, about kids, about retirement, to the smaller decisions about who to root for on Sundays and what to wear, who to spend time with, how to act. All of those decisions, from the biggies to the small ones, should all fall under the leadership of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, when's the last time you had to make a decision? That's a dumb question. You made a bunch today. So let me ask this little bigger question. When's the last time you've made a decision and stopped to ask Jesus for His advice first? Let me go a step further. When's the last time your family had a decision to make? And you stopped, grabbed your Bible, and said, let's search and ask God for direction on this decision. If you can't think of a recent time, maybe you should just ask, who's leading your life? Is it you? Or is it Jesus? You know, this goes beyond self-leadership and it goes beyond family leadership. This goes to church leadership too. Do you realize that Jesus isn't just content leading your life and your family? He wants to lead your church too. And that means a trust-based relationship that embraces significant change. Now, I've had the privilege to watch you guys down here at Grace Point from a distance. And I have seen the godly leadership that you've had from Pastor Paul to Tim and Kyle and your other leaders. And I have seen you embrace significant change. And you've done it for the sake of those who are not yet following Jesus. And I don't think God's done with you. Heard you mention today about a feasibility study, and I don't know the details of any of that, but I'm just telling you, maybe Jesus needs to be continually consulted about how to go forward. Because there are more people that aren't here yet. And there are more people that you're going to have even in your family that are going to come to know about Jesus Christ because you followed the leadership of Jesus Christ, even though it was hard. Even though it means embracing significant change. See, Jesus was really clear, if you want to follow me, you must set aside your selfish desires, pick up your cross, and follow me. See, Christmas at the end of the day isn't about Santa, it's not about gifts, it's not even about ham dinners. Mm-mm. Christmas is about the birth of a leader. A leader who didn't ask to be accepted into our hearts. He asked to be followed. He's not a leader we can see, but he's the leader who can take us and our families and our churches to where they need to be. He doesn't want to stay in your manger scene. He doesn't even want to stay in your salvation story. He wants to lead your life today. Will you let him? Will you listen to him? He wants to lead your family. Will you listen to him? He wants to keep leading your church. Will you listen to him? He's a prophet like Moses, but he's better. Would you bow with me in prayer? Let me just talk through this for a moment. Maybe you're here today and you admit you're leading your life. You hear today about Jesus being the prophet like Moses, and maybe you don't know a lot about Moses, but you've heard what I said about him being a great leader. Here's what I want you to know about Jesus. He is a fantastic leader. And if you hesitate to surrender your life to Jesus and follow him, it's only because you don't understand who he is. It's because you don't know him enough yet. But I'm telling you, you can trust Jesus. And you can trust his leadership. He created you. He knows your past. And the amazing part about him is he knows your future. Will you follow him? Say, how do I do that? How do I do that? Well, the Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that means master or leader, ruler, and you believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So this morning, if you have faith in your heart and you're willing to confess that with your mouth, and declare Jesus as your Lord, as your leader, you will be saved. It is not a salvation you earn. It is a salvation you receive by faith as a gift. But my friend, that won't be the end of your journey. That will be just the start. You will now have a new leader to guide you to a place you've never gone. And maybe you're here and you've done that. You've surrendered to Jesus, you've received him, and maybe you're more like me where you can't honestly say that you've gone to Jesus lately for direction. That you've let him decide which direction you'll go. So maybe today is about saying, I need to slow down and I need to begin humbly seeking his wisdom and leadership. Maybe you've got a decision you've got to make as a family or a person. You maybe need to go back to your family and say, look, I'm sorry for running ahead of God on this. I blew it. We're going to sit down, we're going to look at Scripture, and we're going to let God guide this family. We're going to let God guide this marriage. I'm going to let God guide my life. I'm going to let him be the leader that he wants to be in my life. Maybe today that's the commitment that needs to be made. A resurrender to the leadership of Jesus. He didn't come just to be your Savior and lead you out of your sin. He came to lead your life. Christmas is about the birth of a leader. Will you let him lead? My friend, he is a way better leader of your life than you'll ever be. Father, forgive me for all too often running so far ahead of you. Forgive me for thinking that in my own strength, I know what's best for me, for my family, for our church. God, teach me what it means to comply with your leadership. Teach me what it means to follow hard after you. Thank you for being the leader that we need. And for having the patience to let us start over. God, we love you, but we realize we only love you because you loved us first. We thank you for that love. In Jesus' name, amen. Tell you what, it's been great to be with you this morning. before we end, though, I think all of us need to channel our inner Moses, okay? So here's what I want you to do. Channel your inner Moses. Get your Moses voice out. You're going to turn to the person next to you. You're going to hold up a finger just like this and say, "You must listen to him." It's fun to be like Moses, right? Have an awesome Christmas. God bless you.